Good morning. Today we're reading from Matthew 21, 1 to 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
So Palm Sunday. Interesting that in the Gospels, this story is told in each of the four Gospels. Normally when that happens, because stories aren't always told in all of them, it signals that something important is going on. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John all record this. It's interesting, though, that John is the only one who actually mentions palms, but the others talk about waving branches. John is the one who has that. In Matthew, this is the first time that Jesus actually arrives to the city of Jerusalem. So there's been a lot of language about king in Matthew. The king, who is the king? Who is the Messiah? And for this writer, for Matthew, this is the first time that the king actually comes to this city. So if that's the case, as Matthew presents it, then you can imagine how questioningly the crowds are. Like, who is this one? We've heard a lot about him. What's he about? And so the excitement and also the confusion about who Jesus is found in this story. If we look at the context of Matthew 20, it's interesting also, because in Matthew 20, so the preceding chapter, is where Jesus talks to the disciples about leadership, because some of the disciples are wanting to have the places of honor. And Jesus says, no, the place of honor indeed isn't even for me to give, but it's for the servant. It's not the way we typically arrange things in the kingdom of heaven. And so that story is told. And then the story that precedes immediately is the healing of two blind men. And in their calling out, they call out to Jesus, the Son of David. "Jesus, the Son of David, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us." Jesus says, "What would you like me to do for you?" And they want to be healed. They want to be healed. And so the Son of David refrain that we're now going to pick up in chapter 21 is already presented in chapter 20. So these are the two big stories that precede the entrance into Jerusalem. And I think that's useful to know. So what's leadership about? What is the kingdom of God about? And secondly, Jesus continues to draw people to himself. So the crowd is growing, because if you look at Matthew 20, these two blind men who are healed follow Jesus. They become disciples. So they are part of the growing crowd. So preparations for the king, we begin here. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage, which is like a suburb, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." So it's interesting, this text As we read it, it can be read on a variety of levels. And one level is it's rather chaotic. It's ambiguous. The disciples are saying, okay, where are we going to get these animals? And Jesus says, well, you just go ahead. You just proceed down the road, and you'll come across some animals somewhere. Take them. And if anyone actually interrupts and says, why are you taking these animals? You simply say, the Lord needs them. So you can imagine if you were one of the disciples hearing that, you would think, well, I would actually like things to be a bit more clear than that, a little bit organized, more. Tell me, go talk to Frank, and Frank will say, you know, take these animals, it's okay. You know what I mean? All right, Frank says, okay, away we go. So depending on how we read it, it can be ambiguous. But on another level, it can seem also that God is completely in control. Jesus is in control. Just go. Someone says something. You say, the Lord needs them. The Lord needs them. Thought about that phrase, and I wonder, you know, if we ever say that to ourselves. The Lord needs this. You know, in the U.S. presidential process of setting up a president, the president has to find people who do jobs. And it's sort of understood that if the president of the United States asks you to do something, you do it. You don't say, well, I'm rather busy, or I've got something more important to do, or I'm the CEO of a big company. Typically, tradition has it, if the president asks, you do it. And so, you know, Jesus is the king. That's where Matthew's going. He's the king. And if he asks, the Lord needs them. The Lord needs us. I mean, that would be one way of looking at that. It's not really just up to us to decide whether we're in or we're out. That's how we normally operate. But if Christ is the king of the universe, that's something else, don't you think? So we have to just think about that. It can be ambiguous, chaotic, or can seem that God is in control. And what we do know is the crowd is growing. The blind men follow. It's implied that the owner of the two animals, he is also a disciple. He will let them have the animals. That's the implication. The crowd's growing. People are getting excited. That's the preparation for the king. And then Matthew uses a compilation of prophetic texts to introduce Jesus' coming. It's two texts, one from Isaiah. The Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to daughter Zion, note, see your salvation comes. His reward is with him and his recompense before him. Matthew knows the Old Testament passages. He has that one in mind, and he also has this one from Zechariah 9, which is even more specific. Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious. He is humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. When Matthew thinks back on this day and he's writing his book, he's mindful of these Old Testament prophecies. And he brings them together so that we read the combination in verse 4 and 5. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophets, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's the text of Matthew. So Matthew sets it up, and we have these descriptions of who this king is. So he is a king. Matthew's saying he's a king. That's the big theme in Matthew. That's what it's about. Jesus is king. He is Messiah. That's Matthew's thesis statement. The one riding is the king. And the donkey in Old Testament times had a royal status. And so the king comes on the donkey. It's a coronation animal, a coronation symbol. He's also a king characterized by humility, which goes back to the story in Matthew 20 about what kind of leadership we're talking about. He's the humble king. We're going to sing that song after this talk. He is the humble king. He is the gentle king. He's not like a king of all of what our political setup is normally like. This one is different. He's not riding a war horse. He comes on a donkey. And finally, he is one who brings salvation. He is the victorious king. Jesus is the Messiah. The word Christ is just the transliteration of Messiah. The Messiah is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. When we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus is the Messiah. That's who he is. He's the Messiah. And so he's coming bringing salvation, right? The Jewish people are thinking, when the Messiah finally comes, things are going to be different. And depending on the Jewish community around the world is divided into lots of, quote, denominations, just like we are. And those who are very Orthodox anticipate the Messiah coming. They don't see Jesus as the Messiah, but they're looking forward to a Messiah. And this Messiah will right all wrongs. He will be the one who brings peace. Isaiah chapter 9. Matthew 1, when Jesus is born, Matthew writes, he will save his people from their sins. This is this Messiah. So Jesus then is more than a wise teacher. This is what Matthew's saying. He's more than a model to follow. Jesus is the one who brings salvation. Jesus is the one who brings life. In him is life. Jesus breaks through the death barrier. Yesterday, we were at the funeral for Karen Bruno's mom. It was a lovely service and a lovely reminder that Christ gives salvation and he gives life. When we die, it's not the end. There is new life. That is the reality. So Jesus does that. So he's not just a wise person. He's not just a teacher. He's not just one we follow because he's got good instructions. He is the one who gives life and brings life. Because Jesus breaks through the death barrier, we break through because Christ lives in us. Paul's great phrase that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We are in Christ, Christ is in us. You are in Christ, Christ is in you. That's what we believe. That's what the faith teaches. Christ is in you. So experientially, I don't know, how do you sense that? How do you know that Jesus is in you? How would you talk to a friend saying, you know, my experience is that Jesus lives within me. He's not just an historical figure. He is in me. Jesus in me and I am in him. That's mysterious, isn't it? But that's what the scriptures teach, and that is certainly what Matthew is teaching. So there's a Christological focus to this, so that Paul writes in Philippians, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That sounds a whole lot more than Jesus is just a wise person or Jesus is a model for us. Jesus is Lord. That's what we'll be declaring next week. Christ is Lord. That's what allows us to rise above the human overcast we talk about. All the discouraging things. Situations, health problems, money problems, job problems, relationship problems, family problems, all these things that drag us down. We all have them at one level or another. But in spite of all that, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is Lord. And on a universal level, things are right because of who Christ is and what he has for us going forward. The fact that I might have issues here and now don't change all that. So you and I have to rise above that somehow. Does it make any difference that Jesus is your Lord? Who is Jesus to me? That's what the text is saying. So that's the invitation, to recognize that. It's more than a theory. It's more than an idea. It's a reality. That's what we want to hold on to as we go forward. That, for Matthew, brings about the praise. And that's what we do on Palm Sunday. We bring our palms and we raise them to God. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, worked out, put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. We don't have to get all caught up on, you know, how does Jesus sit on two animals? That can be a challenge. How did that look like? Donkey and a little colt. So how'd that go down? Jesus perhaps sitting on both of them. Maybe he's sitting on the colt, some would say. And the mom donkey has to be there so the little colt will not freak out because it hasn't been ridden before. Whatever. So to me, that's just a detail we have to accept. Jesus for sure rides in as king. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Three statements. Jesus makes his way. He's going. And we read Hosanna, literally save now, or it was another word used for hallelujah. Praise God. Hosanna. Save now. God saves. That's what the people were shouting. He's the Son of David. That was a messianic term. Again, the blind men were using that. He is the Son of David. David was the great king. If you go to Jerusalem, one of the places that are very important for the Jewish community is a tomb, is a room which you walk in, and that's David's tomb. That's how it's understood. That is David's tomb. He's the king. That's how it's proclaimed. Maybe yea, maybe not, but that's the long tradition. David's tomb. So Jesus, the Messiah, is the son of David, referring to the Messiah. And he's also the one that the crowds and the pilgrims yell out, "Blessed is the one coming in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus, of course, was the one who comes in the name of the Lord more than anybody. And Jesus continues to keep coming to us. Jesus comes to you and he comes to me. Not just 2,000 years ago, but now. Jesus comes to you. Jesus comes to me. How do I receive him? How do I know that he's my Lord? How do I say yes to him? God is spirit. Jesus is spirit. His spirit lives in all of us, right? That's what we believe. You're in Christ and Christ is in you. So Jesus' spirit continues to come. Next week, the text talks about the women seeing Jesus coming to them on the road. Jesus has been raised, and they're walking down the road, and they're going to go tell the disciples, and there's someone coming down the road, and it's Jesus. Jesus is coming down the road. Matthew 27, Matthew 28, Jesus beginning 28 chapters, verses 1 to 11. Jesus meeting them on the road. You and I continue to need to meet Jesus. We continue to need to sit with him, talk to him, be in relationship with him. Make it real. Make it part of your dynamic because Jesus is real. Jesus is always the coming one. The crowds are perplexed. The city's perplexed. On one level, the people are giving praise to God. At another level, there's confusion. I've told the story before. The kids from Weston Collegiate, the history class, used to come here, and the class would meet, and they would raise questions about Christianity. And I remember some of the specific students asking very specifically about Jesus. Who is Jesus? I don't get this bit about Jesus on the cross. I don't get that at all. What does that mean? And I remember the history teacher, he wanted us to just talk about the roof and the windows and so on. The kids don't want that. They wanted to know, okay, we're here in a church, in a Baptist church. I want to know about who Jesus is. Tell me. Because it was a group of various faith traditions. So the crowds at the time are asking, who is this guy? And the statement that is, well, he's the prophet. He's the prophet from Galilee. That's not a bad response, but it's not the whole piece. He is a prophet, but he's also the king. That's what Matthew's saying. But what is really going on, finally? Well, finally, the crowds dismiss Jesus. They resist Jesus. They're going to say, crucify him. And the reality is often, and we are often in the same point, is that we seek the status quo rather than really following Jesus. We seek our own comfort and our own convenience more than the fact that Jesus is king. That's often where we're at. Don't you think? And it leads to rejection. It leads to Christ being crucified. Because they've praised, and when they've thought about it, I don't know. I don't know if I really want to go that way. What does it mean if Jesus is the king? What does that mean for my life if he's the king? There's a good book by a guy named Metzger, who his book is called Consuming Jesus. And it talks about what does Jesus mean in a consumer society? So that's the point that we've just said. So he says these words. Many people come to church to have their needs met. And they will choose the church that best suits their tastes and the needs they perceive. And he ends by saying, it is often about satisfaction at the least cost. I want to know Jesus, but I don't want to pay too much. It's satisfaction at the least cost. Now, he's specifically talking about the church in America, where it's very much a consuming society, maybe more than ours, but maybe not. And how do they go after Jesus? Often as a consumer, consuming Jesus. It is often about satisfaction at the least cost. Remember, Bonhoeffer wrote that great book called The Cost of Discipleship. But Jesus says to you and me, come and die. Take up your cross and follow me means come and die. Well, those are hard words. And too often we don't want to pay that. So it's a wake-up call. Do we want to follow Jesus or not? And if we do in this Easter season, what does it really mean for you and for me? That's the question. So going forward, three final slides. One, Jesus comes as the humble Messiah. Note, he rejects the militarism of the day. Jesus is going to be, the Messiah is going to be the one who boots out the Romans and we reclaim all our land as much as when David had it and Solomon had it. We're going to go back to those days. Jesus doesn't go that way at all. Just rejects that whole thing. And in our age, in our world, where militarism is so massive, even the Canadian government, we make lots of weapons and we sell them all around the world. We're in it just like anyone else. And Jesus is rejecting that whole thing. And he doesn't buy it, saying, yes, but it provides jobs and they're worth a lot of money. He doesn't go there at all. He just rejects it. It's not what I'm about. The humble king. The humble king. You know, in church history, the 4th and 5th century, Augustine talks about war. And he talks about, well, there are times when there's a just war. And that it's okay to go to war because we have a great cause. Thomas Merton says, you know, in our nuclear age, there is no longer a just war. You cannot drop nuclear bombs and kill massive amounts of people who are innocent and call it a just war. He wrote that back in the 60s, and the Americans didn't like it. He was very much yelled at, big time. How can you have a just war, he's saying. So Jesus just rejects that. He's the gentle, humble king for you and for me. And secondly, he comes and he walks this path of suffering. He comes in as king, but what kind of king? He's the gentle king who suffers and who dies for us. And if we're going to follow Jesus, then suffering is part of our path. So it's up for us to decide how that is. The red carpet ends for Jesus in rejection, we're saying. And then finally, we know, Easter, but Jesus, his journey ends with resurrection. I like the Varley painting at the AGO, Jesus taking that big first step out of the tomb. Big, powerful Jesus. Because he rises, we rise and live forever with him. That's our great hope. So on Palm Sunday, we have all these themes that are mixed up. Jesus, the humble king. Jesus, the one who's going to suffer for you and for me to give us life, but who looks forward to Easter Sunday when he rises. This is what Matthew's saying. Why? Because Jesus is king. He is king. And so will we know him? Will we receive him? Will we praise him? Will we raise palms in exaltation to his name? That's the question. I pray and I hope we will. Let's pray together and then I'll ask the praise team to come. Jesus is king. So what does that mean for you? What does it mean for me? Jesus is king. Father, we thank you that you love us. And you loved us so much that you break into our world and you identify with us specifically in your son Jesus and his willingness to suffer and to go before us so that we might know and experience life. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you for your goodness to us, for your love, for Jesus' love, for the Holy Spirit's identification with us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We give you praise on this Palm Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.